Thanks to you and others. That was great. If I never had gray hair, I would be up here saying, hey, I'm really amped about this stuff we're dealing with. But I've got gray hair, so I don't speak like that. All right? And I'm really sorry about that, but just bear with me anyway. But I am really excited about the stuff that we've been looking at both in the mornings and in the evenings, because we're looking at stories that Jesus told. Stories. Because that's, I mean, the official biblical word, or the old-fashioned biblical word is parables. But it's just stories that Jesus told, illustrations that he used to try and bring a point home. And we've been looking at that in the mornings. And Kev started off last week in the evenings. You remember he spoke about the story that Jesus told about the sower scattering seed and the different types of ground that the seed fell on. And we're going to keep on with that theme in the coming days, just looking at these stories and saying, okay, if these stories are important, how do they apply to my life right here and now? How are we to understand those stories? And I want to give you one key here this evening, and Kev mentioned it last week, and I'm going to emphasize it just about every time we speak about this, that when you read any of the stories that Jesus told, you've got to remember that there is one main point to the story, okay? There's one main point to the story. You're not supposed to give meaning to every aspect of the story. So some of you know the story of what is called the Good Samaritan. You remember the Good Samaritan? The guy gets beaten up on the road and this good guy comes past on his donkey and helps him and puts him on the donkey and takes him off to the inn, etc. You're not supposed to try and say, what is the meaning of the donkey in that story? The donkey is simply the means of transport. What's the meaning of the inn and the innkeeper? Don't try and work all that out. You just got to be in a sense, what's the point of the story? What's the point of the story? And you need to ask yourself that question every time you look at one of the stories that Jesus told. And the stories have come down through 2,000 years. Some of them you know so well. Some of them, if you've been brought up in a church environment, or if you've read your Bible, you'll get to the point to say, ah, that one again. I've read that. I know what it's all about. Well, I hope you do. I hope you do. But those stories are meant to bring God's truth to us and for us to say, so what's my part in the story? How do I fit into this? And if we're going to understand the story, there are a couple of things that we need to know. To understand the story correctly, firstly, we need to know what the context is. What is the setting? Now, I've used that word many times over the past few months that I've been here. And context simply means don't just read the story. You've got to say to yourself, what was the setting? What was happening round about? Why did Jesus tell the story? And if we're going to understand that, we've got to know the setting. We've got to understand the context in which the story was told. And it's not enough to just pop phrases out of the story, pop sentences out, looking at one verse and say, well, this is what it's all about. This is not promise box theology. How many of you know what a promise box is? Can I just see what... Anyone here know what a promise box is? You don't know what a promise box is? What are you? I mean... A promise box is one of those little things that you pay lots of money for and it's actually worthless. Well, no, sorry, no. It's a box that they will sell you, and it's got a whole lot of scriptures on little cards in it. And the idea is that every day you go and you take out one of the cards and you say, that's my promise for the day. Hey, guy, you know what? If you don't understand the context in which it's given, how can that just be a promise to you? That's a bit like sort of saying, well, let's just open the Bible and put my finger down and see where it lands. You're not supposed to do that, because God's word is given to us and there's always a context. Always a context in which he wants us to understand it. And this evening, I wanted to start off looking at one of the most obscure and probably one of the most difficult stories that Jesus told. And the story is in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but don't you take out the Bibles and the seat in front of you and have a look at it as well. In the New Testament, you get Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the third gospel, Luke chapter 7. And in essence, let me just put the story up here for you so you can see it. This is the story. Jesus says, To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? Now here, immediately, he's told us the point of the story. What can I compare this generation to? What are they like? And then he tells this little, gives this illustration, tells the story. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." I mean, that's quite bizarre. What's that all about? And if you're going to get in and want to understand it and want to grab the truth of what that's all about and make it real in our lives, we're going to have to understand the setting. And that's what I want to do tonight. And the setting, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see is Luke chapter 7. And the subheadings that are given there is it starts off that Jesus heals an official's daughter. There's this official whose daughter's ill and Jesus heals her. And then he goes on and he raises a young man who lives in a town called Nain, or lived in a town called Nain. And this young man was his mother's only son. And he died and Jesus raises him to life. And then the setting continues. Because now you've got a setup where John the Baptizer, who is Jesus' cousin, by the way, Jesus' physical cousin, has been put into prison. And he must have been wondering, if Jesus is doing all this good stuff, how come he doesn't get me out of prison? And he starts to wonder, because he's preached, he's done what he believed God has called him to do. So he's stuck in prison, and he calls two of his followers. And I want to read from verse 18 on. This is the setting, this is leading up to the setting about the story that I want to look at. But let me warn you now, I'm not going to deal with the story tonight. The story's coming next week, because I've got to lay the groundwork first, and you've got to get the setting right and understand that. So from verse 18, we read this. John, who was in prison, John's disciples told him about all these things. About all what things? The fact that Jesus is raising the dead and he's healing people and that sort of thing. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Are you that one? What one? Well, John has been preaching when he's been out there baptizing people. He's saying, you've got to turn back to God. You've got to leave your life of sin behind. And John has been preaching, there is one who is coming after me who is much greater than me. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. And now John's in prison. And he's beginning to doubt. And he says, he sends his disciples, his followers, he sends two of them off, go and speak to Jesus and ask him, is he the one that God told me to talk about? Is he the one? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Lord, I pray that you're going to take this word and my words tonight and that you will apply it to our lives in a way that we never dreamed possible. Help us through all of this to draw closer to you, please. Ask it now, Lord, for your sake. Amen. You need to know that I'm probably the last person on earth who should ever be a preacher. I grew up in a home where we sort of paid lip service to church stuff. And we did the Christmas and Easter thing. I got confirmed at the age of 13 so that it didn't interfere with my sport. I remember going to confirmation classes. And The only thing that I can recall out of that was on the last Friday before we were confirmed, we were given a sheet of paper with a whole list of sins on it. And we had to tick off what sins we'd committed. I remember things like, I have eaten in church. This was serious stuff, folks. This really was. And the idea was that we then went through to the guy and he tore it up and said we were okay. I didn't even know but in fact, I didn't believe in God. I was a kid, I know, I was 13. But I didn't believe in God. But I was confirmed. And later on, I was told about Jesus, and I said, my prayer was, this prayer of salvation was simply, God, if you're real, I need help. I need my life to be different. And something happened. I can't explain it. Something happened, but he changed my heart, changed the course of my life. And I'm not going to go through in detail, but I ended up at Bible school. And you know, I was probably the guy least likely to succeed at Bible school. Really, I was. I was in the days when we had to wear ties to class. I remember one guy coming in with a t-shirt and a tie on. Looked great. But we had to do that. And we were supposed to all have the sort of short back and sides, neatly cut thing, you know. And I had this great big afro. I think they were really embarrassed about me. I think they were really pleased when I left. And all the other guys, you know, when they said to them, the big thing is, well, you know, what's God got for you? What are you going to be doing when you leave college? And all the other guys were going to change the world. And I was the dropout, you know. I was the guy who said, gee, I don't know. I really don't know what I'm going to do. But I never had a background of growing up in a family where there was faith. And I always felt that I was second rate when it came to this Christian thing. And then I ended up, again, a long story that I won't go into the details, but I ended up teaching the Word of God and being able to preach and that sort of stuff. And one of the things that I have struggled with for the past 40 years of being a Christian is I've struggled with doubts. I've struggled with questions about the faith and about God and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. And I have struggled. And I'm going to say this to you again later on, but I want to confess to you tonight that faith has never been easy for me. Trusting God has never been something that came easy. Even believing that God is not something that came easy to me. Val, my wife, grew up in a Christian home and her faith has been strong and she's always believed. And some of you have been blessed by being able to come out of that environment. Hey, you don't know how blessed you are. But there are some of you here who find this whole faith thing and trusting in Jesus and that this is really hard. And I want to say to you that I understand that. I understand that. And before we get to the story that Jesus told, we need to understand something else. That John the Baptist understands that as well. And that's why he sent his messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one? And you may have questions about your experience, your spiritual experience. Will God answer prayer? Does he intervene in my life? Will he show me what to do? Will he heal my child? Will he save my marriage? Will he give me a life partner or not? Or maybe your doubts are about theological stuff. Does God really exist? How can I know that? How can I experience him? What about the Word of God? Is it really his Word, this Bible that we read? Is this God's Word to us? And the miracles, the stuff that we've just read about, Jesus healing these people, did that really happen? Did he really walk on water? Did he really raise the dead? Do you ever ask those questions? Because I have. And I've got to confess to you that I still do. And then there's that wonderful story in Mark chapter 9, which I'm not going to go to. Jesus has just been with his friends on the mountaintop experience, and they've experienced God the Father in a very special way. And then they come down and they find that his disciples are having this interaction with a father who's got a son who has fits, and they couldn't cast the demon out of the son. And Jesus says to the father, if you believe, the father says to Jesus, if you will do this for me, or if you can, will you cast the demon out? And Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the father says this wonderful thing. The father says, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. And everything inside of me can so identify with that father. I believe, but there's stuff that happens inside of me that says, I just wish I had more faith. I wish I could actually just believe everything that there is without ever doubting. And I want to speak tonight to anyone who finds themselves in a situation where maybe you have doubted, you have questioned. Like John the Baptist did. Are you the one who's to come? That's what he's doubting. Like the father did. I want to believe. Just help this unbelief that goes on inside of me. And there are two kinds of unbelief or doubt. And the one is the whinging kind. And that we're going to deal with next week. I've entitled these two messages, Doubters and Whingers. The whingers come up next week. That's the parable that I read, the story that I read earlier. But tonight I want to talk about the doubters. And it's this doubting that seems to overwhelm you at times. And you end up saying, wow. Do I really believe this stuff? Do I really want to live this life, this Christian life that I'm supposed to live? And you know, there are some things that happen to us as Christians that we are reluctant to admit, but if we're in a secure group, we might admit it. We might admit our failures. We might admit that we're jealous. We might admit that we're unloving, maybe, if we feel secure with other believers around us. We might admit that we haven't read our Bible for 6 months. We might admit that we don't pray. We might do that. We might admit that we slept with our boyfriend last night. Or we might admit that we got drunk every night last week. But very seldom will we admit that we doubt. There's something about doubt that just seems to be so wrong if we're claiming to be Christian. And very seldom do we acknowledge the doubts, and that's why I'm wanting to do it with you here tonight. And yet there are so many people who have doubts. In fact, I would go so far as to say probably every one of us has doubts. Every one of us. And the problem is that when people have doubts and they get to the point where they believe they're the only ones who are, they're the ones who just slip away. And suddenly, after 6 months, you notice, oh, they're not around anymore. And then we're afraid, if we do notice that someone's out and they've been asking hard questions, we're afraid to even go and talk to them about it because we don't know how to deal with the fact that they're doubting. And at the back of our minds, there's some of this doubt inside of us as well. And doubt makes us feel really bad as Christians. But it's real. But it's real. And when that happens, you start to feel guilty because instinctively there's something inside of us that says, I shouldn't be doubting. I shouldn't be doing this. And besides, aren't there passages in the Bible somewhere that say that doubt is bad and that it comes from the evil one? And I've heard sermons that say that it's the devil who brings the doubts. And so if I've got doubts in my mind, there must be something demonic about me. You've probably heard great stirring sermons on about Adam and Eve in the garden, for example, and Adam, and they're tested. Did God really say? Said the serpent to them. Did God really say? And they doubted whether God really said it. Or when Jesus was tested and Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, you see there's doubt that he sows. And the reason you're doubting is because Satan has sowed this doubt into your life and you feel bad about it. I do. You've read about doubting Thomas, who said, unless I see the nail prints and I put my hand in his side and all the rest of it. And he's called Doubting Thomas. And you know that he's a bad guy. It's not. I'd love to do it. One day I will do a sermon on Thomas and his whole life. He's actually a very good guy. Peter walking on the water and he's about to sink. And Jesus says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Or Matthew, where Jesus is just cursed this fig tree. And he says, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt. You see, if you're a believer and you don't doubt, you can do these great things as well. Or James. I mean, James is the real killer. Huh? James chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, but you can have anything you ask for. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And you're ending up saying, yeah, that's me. Double-minded, unstable, and I doubt. And I feel bad about it. And folk, there's no doubt that we are encouraged to overcome our doubts. That's what Scripture does. There's no doubt about that. We're encouraged to overcome our doubts. But if you find yourself facing these doubts, the first thing you've got to hear, and I hope you will hear this clearly tonight, above everything else, you are not alone. You are not the only one who has questioned. And I know you may feel afraid to even raise some of this stuff with people around about you. Because all these people around about you, they're all people of faith, aren't they? They're all going on with the Lord so greatly. But you've got to hear me. You are not alone when you doubt. Let me run through a whole gamut of great people in the Bible who doubted. There's Abraham. He doubts that God can protect him when he's going down to Egypt. And he tells his wife to lie that she's his sister. Abraham, when God has told him that he's going to be the father of many nations. And he doubts. He doubts whether God can really do that. So he makes a plan and ends up sleeping with his wife's maidservant. Well, she helped him a bit. I mean, encouraged him a bit, but nevertheless. The bottom line was that he was doubting that God could do what he said he did. He would do. Moses is out there. He doubts that God can use him. Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else. God is saying, I'm going to send you. And Moses says, no, I'm not the man. I doubt whether you could ever use me. That wonderful man, Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? Do you know the story of Gideon? Read about Gideon in the book of Judges. Gideon's this guy who God uses to beat up a whole nation with just 300 men helping him. And Gideon, when the Lord speaks to him through an angel, he doubts and he says, can this really be? And he puts out a sheepskin. He's working in a wheat threshing pit and he puts out the sheepskin. And he says, let all the ground round about the sheepskin be dry and the sheepskin wet, and then I'll know that you're really speaking to me. And he wakes up them in the morning and, hey, vrachis, the sheepskin's wet and all the ground is dry. And he says, no, but I still doubt. I'm not sure that this is really you. So he says, let's do this again. I'll put out another sheepskin tonight. And this time, let the ground be wet, but the sheepskin dry. And he wakes up in the morning and it's there. Hey, don't think that Gideon was such a good guy for putting out the fleeces. Those of you who've grown up in church life and you're familiar with the putting out of a fleece. Putting out a fleece is not a good thing. I mean, sometimes you might be forced to do that. But hey, it demonstrates a lack of faith. That's what Gideon was doing. He doubted whether God was really speaking to him. Jeremiah said, oh Lord, I'm only a child. You can't use me. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, being spoken to by the angel Gabriel. And he says, I'm not sure that you can do this. I'm too old to have kids. And so he struck dumb. But he doubted it. John the baptizer himself. We've already seen that this evening here. John's in prison and he says to Jesus, are you really the one? Are you the guy? He's doubting what's going on there. The disciples, I mean, can you handle this? The disciples are seeing Jesus after the resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 28, he's about to ascend to sort of rise up off the ground and go to heaven. And the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This was the guy they'd seen crucified on the cross. And they've been with him for a while, and some are doubting, we're told. And then, of course, in Luke, Luke tells us that they doubt as well that he'd risen from the dead. And he says, Jesus says to them, why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet, it is myself. And then that Thomas passage in John 20, where you know what? The reason I'm simply mentioning all these people is because I want you to know you're not alone. All of these people doubted. All of them doubted. Great people of God who had doubts. You see, the truth is that doubt and faith live side by side in all of us. Faith allows for the fact that there will be doubt. If there was no doubt, it wouldn't be faith. It would simply be acknowledging a fact. But the moment we have faith, there's the potential for doubt. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest preachers of the last century. I think he took something like 8 years to work through the book of Romans, and you think we're slow here. But he wrote a book on spiritual depression. And he acknowledged that one of the things that makes people depressed spiritually is when they get to the point where they doubt. Let me just read some of what he said. He said, though you have faith, you may still be troubled by doubts. And there are examples of this not only in Scripture, but also in the subsequent history of the Christian church. I've shown you some of the examples in Scripture. The history of the Christian church. Great men and women of God who have doubted. He carries on and he encourages. He said, read the lives of some of the greatest saints that ever trod this earth, and you will find that they've been assailed by doubts. Our Lord here surely gives the final word on this. Doubts are not incompatible with faith. Doubts are not incompatible with faith. And I want to talk to those of you who can identify with John the Baptist. I want to talk to those of you who can identify with that father and who find yourself doubting and wondering whether all this is real or not. And notice that they acknowledge their doubts. They acknowledge their doubts. And whatever the cause of your doubt, please don't ever get to the point where you just pretend that everything's okay. It's okay to acknowledge that you doubt. You don't have to pretend that you really do believe that these guys are doing all these wonderful things that you see on TV. Because maybe it's not true. You don't have to pretend that you do believe everything that you read if you find yourself struggling to do that. I have doubted. I've been pastoring for 30 years now. I've been preaching God's word for 30 years now. And up until very recently, I would time and time again have to go through a struggle of saying, do I really believe what I'm saying? Do I really believe this? Here's the encouraging part of the story. When Jesus deals with John the Baptist, his cousin, and when he deals with the father, he doesn't reject them. He doesn't reject them. You go read the story in Mark chapter 9 if you like. Jesus doesn't reject him. He still raises up his son, heals the man's son. John the Baptist, he doesn't even berate him. You see, Jesus does not reject us because of our doubts. Maybe there's some Christians who will. Maybe there's some Christians who say, gee, you're not spiritual enough to be with us. But that's not what God's going to do. And there are other examples of Jesus dealing with those who doubted. Let me run through some of them again. When Peter was about to sink, And Jesus says to him, why did you doubt? Notice that Jesus didn't say, why did you doubt? So let him drown. He didn't do that. We read that immediately he reached out his hand and he caught him. And he said, hey, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? But I want you to know that I'm still going to take you with me. When Thomas doubted, Jesus said to Thomas, here, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. But Thomas, here, be real. He gave him evidence. The disciples, after the resurrection, they were afraid. And he says, come on, touch me. Come and see. I'm not a ghost. I'm real, he says. And I've longed for that kind of experience. You know that? I've longed for God to do something so tangible in my life. I've longed to be able to say, there was something had happened that I could never doubt. And it has never been my experience. I know I'm not as spiritual as some of you, and I'm sure you've had those experiences where you can get the point and say it, but for me, it's never happened. The only thing that I've ever had is Jesus speak to me as he did to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was expressing his doubts, and he says to John the Baptist, go and review the circumstantial evidence. Go and look at what is happening. That's what he says to him. When John says, are you the one who is to come? Jesus replied to his disciples, John's disciples, who had come to ask the question, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Go and tell John what's going on. This is the fact of the matter. Go and examine the evidence. Go and examine the evidence. And that's the key when we end up having doubts. Go and examine the evidence. The blind receive their sight. The lame do walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor. That is what's happening. And over the years, I have constantly needed to go back and examine the evidence and say, is there enough evidence here to do this? And folk, I want to urge you. Maybe that takes some scholarly effort to do that. But please, don't just get to the point where you say, I'm either going to give up because I don't believe this stuff anymore, or you rely on the passionate expression of some enthusiastic preacher to keep you going. You need to be able to get to examine the evidence for yourself and say, I know that I believe why I believe what I believe. Examine the evidence. Don't be afraid to do that. I can tell you that from Scripture. Let me tell you this from personal experience too. One of the other things that I've found has really been helpful is that I commit to coming and say, God, there's so much that I don't understand, so much that I doubt, but I'm going to worship you with other people anyway. And if you're struggling with your faith, one of the most practical, important things you can do is saying, I'm going to be together with other people. I'm going to remind myself, it's not about me, Jesus. This is all about you. All my hope is in you, Lord. All my hope is in you. And I will sing it till it comes out of my ears because I need to tell myself the truth. And you need to know that your song leaders are going to be choosing material that is expressing the truth of God's word. And if they're not, don't sing it. But coming together and using material where you're saying this is God's truth and you remind yourself of it over and over again as you're with God's people, it helps. It helps me. And Jesus never turned honest doubters away. Never turned them away. There's no evidence that God either stopped using people who had doubts. Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Peter, Thomas, all of these guys, God continued using them. And there's no evidence that they ever stopped worshiping God anyway, in spite of the fact that they doubted. I'm grateful that that's the case. You need to know that. You will notice that I've used the word I and we and us quite frequently here this evening. That's because I've got to stand up and be counted amongst those who finds myself doubting. Doubting lots of things. And I find faith hard. And I find it hard to accept some of the standard Christian things that everyone else says, well, that's the truth. And sometimes I go through stages of feeling very guilty and I feel like a hypocrite and I feel like I'm being dishonest. But there's something fundamental that just says, I know that God is real and I know that He loves me. And so somehow, in spite of all the doubts that I may have, I'm going to try hard to just continue to express that love to Him. Return that love to Him. And part of our faith walk is to go through times of questioning and doubting. And that's okay. And if you've never experienced that, God has blessed you with a gift that you just don't know how great it is. I wish I could prophesy over you and say that you never will experience that, but that prophecy would be untrue. Because I have no doubt that at some stage in your walk with Jesus, you will doubt, you will question, you'll wonder if this is really true, is this really all about it? And when that happens, I want to urge you to do two things. Number one, examine the evidence. Go back and check it out. Is there a reason, is there a basis for my believing that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Bible is true? Go and examine it. Talk to people who have worked through that material. Number two, keep worshiping Him. I'm not saying that doubt is good. I am saying that doubt is a reality. Let me end tonight here by speaking to two groups of people. Number one, for those of you who don't doubt, if you have never doubted, it's probably because God has given you a gift that you will never know how precious that gift is. Nurture it with all that you have. If you do not question, if you do not doubt, you are blessed beyond measure. But please don't treat the rest of us like children or like we're evil pagans because we question and we doubt. Two, please don't look down your noses at us. It's hard enough as it is. And we need to know that you will love us and support us as we struggle through our doubts. Please don't try and fob us off with trite answers. Please don't tell me, just read the Word, brother, because faith comes by hearing and hearing comes through the Word of God. Please don't do that to me. Please don't treat me like a child. Please don't tell me I've just got to pray more and everything will come right. Because I've tried. Sometimes it takes a hang of a lot more than that. And I need your encouragement. And you will need one another's encouragement to get through those kinds of doubts. Please give us who doubt the freedom to ask questions and to express our doubts. And please pray for us. And when you know that someone is doubting, pray for that person. And Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. And then lastly, to those of you who do find yourself doubting and questioning a lot of stuff, don't feel you have to abandon your faith because you have doubts. That's not a requirement. Jesus doesn't ask that of you. Don't feel you have to stop asking questions. Don't feel you have to switch off your mind just because you're a believer. Keep asking questions. Keep on looking for the answers. But do give yourself every opportunity to overcome your doubts. Examine the evidence. And there is evidence, folk. There is evidence. There is evidence. There is evidence. You just got to go and look for it. Study more. Read more. Read people like C.S. Lewis. Go and see Narnia if you have to, if that helps you. Read people like Philip Yancey. Read some of the thinkers of our modern age, Christian thinkers who've struggled with doubts themselves and who've tried to come up with some sort of answers. And acknowledge that you don't have all the answers. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to pretend. Don't be under pressure to pretend that you've got this whole Christian thing all worked out. And look for opportunities to pose your questions. And lastly, don't look down your nose at those who don't doubt. Just be grateful that you've got them somewhere in your fellowship and they're somewhere close to you so that they can support you and love you. Just because they don't question like you do doesn't mean that they don't think about their faith, doesn't mean that their experience is not just as real as yours with all your questions and all your doubts. And it was this doubter, John the Baptist, who came to Jesus, or who sent his friends to Jesus to say, "Are you really? Are you for real? Are you really that one?" And it's in the context of that doubting and John the Baptist that Jesus tells the story about the whingers. But I've gone on way too long already tonight, so you're going to have to wait till next week to find out about whinging. And you can find out next week whether you're a doubter or a whinger. But I'd like to end tonight, not end tonight, but end my time up front here by praying for you. Father, I want to thank you for each one who's here, who's come because, Lord, we're here because we believe, but there's some stuff that we've got to confess, we struggle with, and we ask you, please, to help our unbelief. And I want to pray for every man and woman here who does love you, but struggles with this whole issue of faith, struggles with their doubts. And I want to ask you, please, Lord, to move by your Spirit, to lead us to the point where we're able to grapple with these things in our heads, not just relying on our emotions to keep us going. And that you would make our encounter with you something real and tangible, as much as for Thomas being able to touch you. Please, Lord, would you bless people here with that experience? And for those of us who you don't give that opportunity to, please would you continue to reassure us of your love. The musicians are going to come up again, and we're going to break bread here tonight. We're going to take these elements, we're going to take a wafer that's going to remind us of Jesus' body that was broken on the cross, and we're going to take a cup of juice, and we're going to say, this reminds us about Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, and we're going to take this and say, gee, there's a whole lot of stuff I don't know, but I know historically, factually, Jesus Christ died on the cross. I know that there's enough evidence to show that after that he rose from the dead again, and there is enough evidence to show that. And so I might doubt a whole lot of stuff, but I'm going to pin my hope on what Jesus did on the cross. All my hope is in you, Lord. All my hope is in you. And that's what this symbolizes here tonight. And if you can say you're pinning your hope just on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and nothing else, even if you do have doubts about lots of things, please feel free to come and share with us. Just go up to the table. If you're new here, just do what everybody else does. But please don't do this if it's not real, if your love for Jesus is not real. Please don't do this as a religious ritual. But if you're real in your saying, wow, I know he died on that cross and I know he did it for me, come and take of this cup and listen to the truth of the song that tells you about how much he loves you. Listen to that truth again as you take this.